Affection. What comes to your mind? Affection. Is it just something that we are to offer to our spouse, to our children? Do you ever think of the word affection in regards to spiritual things? This morning, that's what I want us to be thinking about, this idea of affection in a spiritual manner. When you look up affection on the internet, the definitions you're going to find are words like warm attachment or love, fondness, or a gentle feeling of fondness or liking something. And I think we mostly would relate to that. Again, when I think of affection, I think about family and loved ones and things like that. But as we're going to look back at that passage that Garrett just read to us just a moment ago, but you're going to find out that the Bible uses this word affection, and sometimes in different translations you get different words there. But in the Strong's Concordance, this is the definition that you see for affection. And we see that it goes deeper than what we sometimes think. It says to exercise the mind, to entertain or have a sentiment or opinion. By implication, to be mentally disposed more or less earnestly in a certain direction or intensively to interest oneself in with concern or obedience. And basically to me what that says, it's more than just a hug. It's more than just a warm feeling that we have towards someone or something. Our affections should go much deeper than that. Obviously, we can have the warm feeling and the hug towards one another and so forth, but we need to be thinking about affection being something that is a spiritual application. And like I said, as I prepare this lesson, I've looked over different passages that talk about affection. It was interesting to see the different words that the Bible uses for that. For instance, in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 3, in the King James Version, in the New King James Version, it says, moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God. But in the New American Standard, it says, I've set, or in my delight in the house of the God of God. And so you see a delight used instead of affection. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, set your affection on things above. In the King James Version, but the New King James, New American Standard, set your mind on things above. Okay, when we're talking about affection, we're talking about the feelings towards someone. But this is saying put your mind on it. It goes deeper than just the feelings, like I said. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, King James talks about affection, where passion is used by the New King James, New American Standard. 2 Timothy chapter 3, affection is used in some translations, but love is used in others. And so all these different ones, affection, delight, our mind or a mindset, our passion and our love, we can see that regardless of what we're talking about with the affection, not infection, affection, it's got to be, our heart has to be into it. It's got to be an emotional thing that we are bought into. It's not just a casual on the surface kind of thing as we're going to be talking about. Obviously, as we're talking about things spiritually and our spiritual affection, it needs to be on God, on heavenly things. And so that should be our desire. But unfortunately, as Jesus warns in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, sometimes our affections get a little confused, get divided, if you will. Jesus warns us there again, a very familiar passage to us. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth in the New American Standard, mammon, or however else your translation says. But we can understand how our affections can be torn with the things of this earth. And as we go through this lesson, I want us to be considering that. What in our life are we putting our affections in that is taking us away from our affection for God? Like I said, it's very easy for us to do that. And I'll make this comment later on in the lesson as well. I think sometimes we get very comfortable where we're at here in the situations we're in. We love our families. Everything's going right in our lives at certain times of our lives. And we say, you know what, I'm happy where I'm at. We shouldn't be happy where we're at. I mean, we need to be content and understand what I'm trying to say, I hope. But there's something so much more. And we can't be so attached to and have our affections put into things of this earth. Again, like I just said a while ago, our affection should not be something that is a surface level kind of thing. And it needs to be down at the core of our hearts. And as Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, and I'm not going to have all the passages up here for you. You're getting some freebies at the beginning. You need to get your Bibles out here in a second. But in Mark chapter 7, verse 20, he says, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these things proceed from within and defile the man. And again, this is a list of bad things that we don't want to have in us, but the same is true for good things as well. The true affection, the godly affection, needs to come from the core, from the inside of the man as well. It can't just be, yes, I'm a Christian, and then live somewhere else. It can't be, I just showed up at the times that I'm supposed to worship, and then be living somewhere else in our lives. It's got to be in us. It's got to be who we are. Our affections have to be on spiritual things if we're going to be pleasing to God. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, Solomon again says, "For he, or as he thinks within himself, so he is. He says to you, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you." And again, we've all experienced lip service from somebody in our lives. They say one thing, but they didn't really mean it. Maybe we are the ones who said something, but we really didn't mean it. You know those phrases we throw around like, "I'll be praying for you," and that's exactly where it stops. It was surface level. I said what I should have, but it wasn't in me. It really wasn't what I intended to do. My affections weren't set on that, if you will. And so we got to see that it goes much further. And again, with all the temptations, with all the distractions and things that we see in life, the whole reason I'm getting this lesson together, again, I came across that word affection. I just kind of ran with it there, but we get so distracted by things, and I think it's a good reminder for us that, hey, you know what, I need to stop and reestablish where my affections really are, because it is so easy for us to start chasing other things in life, pursuing careers, pursuing families even. We're talking about Garrett and Simber this morning. You know, it's easy to say, you're everything to me right now, but our family is not everything. It should not be everything. It's easy to make it that way. Michelle and the girls have been gone all week. And it's been me and the boys. And my attention has been so pulled to, I've got to make sure that school is done. And sometime in the next day or two, I got to get the house back in order. And all these things that we start getting so distracted by things. I've got to say, you know what? My affection needs to be on spiritual things. My attention, my focus, my core needs to be on that. And everything else can take second seat to that. Still needs to be done. I can't just neglect the things in my life. But my affection needs to be on the spiritual. And so I want us to just be reminded about that. There's nothing going to be new. Of course, there's never anything new that's going to be talked about. But just something to remind us and encourage us to get back where we need to be. And so we're going to just simply talk about where we should put our affections this morning. And then where we shouldn't as well. As we start off looking at where we should put our affections, I want us to first and foremost be reminded that our affections need to be on things above. And let's go back to Colossians chapter 3. Again, as Garrett just read, I'm not going to read all five verses that he did. But just looking at the first two here, he says there, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind," or as the King James Version said, "set your affections on the things above, not on the things that are on earth." And you know, you could look at this passage two ways. Again, he begins off, "If then you have been raised with Christ." Some people may say, well, if I become a Christian, then this is the way that I need to be. But that's not really the way that Paul is intending this. This word "if" actually means since. It's been established already that these are brethren. They have been raised with Christ. They are Christians. And he's saying, since that is the case, this is where your affections, this is where your mind needs to be. Not on things of this earth, but on things that are in heaven. If you claim to be a Christian, someone who has put on Christ, and that's exactly what you should be. You've stated and you have shown and you have put on Christ, then you need to be what he says that you need to be. And so you can look at that two different ways, but he's really meaning it for Christians. You've made this statement. You have claimed to be a Christian. Now you need to act like that. Obviously, when we talk about thinking on things that are above, putting our affection in things that are above, or putting our mind on things that are above, we're talking about spiritual things, godly things, about Christ, about heaven, and so forth. And you can see several people that have written about this. Back to what we just said in verse 1 there, in Colossians chapter 3. "Therefore, you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking things where? Above, where Christ is." Again, we're talking about godly things, Christ things, heavenly things, seated at the right hand of God. And one of the things that, again, I've read this passage, I can't tell you how many times this week, one of the things that I thought about as I was reading this, as parents, you know, we're really good about telling our children what not to do. You know, stop doing that. Quit pestering your brother or your sister. Stop throwing your stuff all over the place and whatnot. And we're really good about the cease and desist command. But I think we sometimes forget the, let me redirect you where you need to go. Let me point you in the way of things you should do. You know, stop throwing your stuff all over the floor. You know that needs to be hung up and you're supposed to do, and redirect them in the good way to go. Paul doesn't do that. He doesn't just say, don't think on things below. He turns around and says, you need to be thinking on things above. He always is really good about pointing people. He corrects them and then says, now this is what you're supposed to do. He's very good about doing those kinds of things. And here he says, set your mind on things above. Set your affections on things above. This is what you're supposed to be. These are the people you're supposed to be as God's people. And again, you can see this in every single letter that he writes. He's always redirecting and pointing them the way to Christ. That's what we should all be doing as Christians. But there's other people. As you look at Psalm 123, we see this is a song of ascents. And again, that's basically meaning this is a song that they would sing as they went up into Jerusalem. And we see there in verse 1 that they're singing these songs to God because their affections were on God. What are they going to do as they're going up into Jerusalem? They're going to worship and things like that. And so in verse 1, they would sing this. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Can you just imagine walking up to Jerusalem, this holy place, and everyone is sitting there singing to God. I'm going to worship you, you who are enthroned in the heavens. And people, you don't hear that around very often anymore. You don't hear people walk around saying, oh my God, I love you, I worship you. And if you do, people are going to think you're crazy. Every Saturday, down here on the corner, there's this Hispanic group that are shouting to moving traffic, and I don't know if you can even understand what's going on, but they're at least proclaiming what they believe in. You know, I don't know what they're saying. You can catch a Dios every once in a while and know that they're talking about God, and they've got signs up there that I think one of them at least is in English. But at least they're praising God. Whether everything else that they're doing is right or not, they're at least saying, you know what, I'm not afraid to say, this is my God. I love my God. My God is in heaven and I want to be with him. That's what these people are doing. I'm going up to worship my God because he is the God. He is the creator. That's what these people are doing here. They weren't afraid to say that. Their affections were on God. And that sticks out to me. As you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul wasn't afraid to talk about where his affections lie either. And I'm just picking one of these things, but he's talking about heaven and his desire to be there. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, if this in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. And you know, and as I read this, I ask my own self this, and I ask you as well. Do you groan in the body that you live in now? And I'm not saying I'm overweight and I'm getting old and I'm sore, so I'm groaning. I'm saying, do you groan and long for heaven? I want to be there. Can we honestly say that we do that? Do we desire it as much as Paul did? We should, but again, like I said before, sometimes I think we're happy to stay right where we are. And maybe, have you ever, when you're praying, John said, Lord, come quickly, there in Revelation. Do you ever pray that, or do you sit there and go, I may say this, but I'm really good to stay here for a while. Or maybe my life isn't where it needs to be, and I need you not to come right now. He's saying, no, I want to do this. And again, this is not an isolated instance. This is, how many times does he say things like this? I long to go to heaven, but I know that I needed more here on earth for your sake. He wanted to be there. He was ready to go there. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, this was his reward and his race was run. But we need to desire it just like him. Our affection needs to be on heaven, on spiritual things. As you look over at Psalm 119, we also see that our affections need to be on God's law, on God's commandments. You ever read the Bible? Now, again, I've mentioned this before about our daily Bible reading. Does reading the Bible ever become a chore to you? I'll tell you when it becomes a chore to me. When I get to the Kings, when I get to the lists of names, and I try to start putting everybody in order, and I get so confused and I get lost, I'm like, oh, I don't want to read this part. And it gets burdensome in that way. God's Word shouldn't be burdensome to us. It should be something that we desire to hear. And again, there's tough passages, and I'm not saying that it's wrong necessarily for us to get burdened down with those kind of things. To get burdened down when you see people time after time not obeying God and getting frustrated with that. You know, as Phil was talking about the brethren in Corinth right now, and all the time, all the things that they saw, and the things that Paul has done and showed them. And what went into my mind is the Israelites and all the things that they saw as they left Egypt, and then they turn around and, how could you be so dumb? And then again, the thought goes to me of, how can I be so dumb? Because I can also see the Word. I can see the signs, the miracles, and all the things. I can see Christ has already come. And I still do stupid stuff. I do selfish things, sinful things. And so we're just like that ourselves, unfortunately. But our desire needs to be on God's law, on His commandments, and obviously obeying those as well. But in Psalm 119, David wrote about where his affection was. In verse 97, he says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." And again, I go back to that definition that we read earlier there. Part of it was to be mentally disposed more or less earnestly in a certain direction. Do you think he was mentally disposed in a certain direction? Absolutely. He was disposed in God's direction. I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. In verse 27, "Therefore I love your commandments above gold." Yes, above fine gold. There was no doubt in my mind about where David's affection was. It was on godly things. It wasn't perfect, but it was on godly things. Go back to Psalm 1 and verse 1. This passage I was talking about, walking, sitting, or standing. But he says there in verse 1, "How blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." He's saying these are not the places you need to put your affections at. Don't do these kind of things. But then he redirects here. I mean, he's being positive in it as well the whole time. Blessed is the person who does this. But in verse 2, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." And there's that mind part of it. That mindset. Where's my mind at? My meditation is on his law day and night. And again, if our affection, if our mind is on God's law and God's word, then guess what? Our actions, our hearts are going to be on His Word as well. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Here he describes some of the things that we need to meditate on or place our affection on. Verse 8, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence or if anything worthy of praise, dwell," or as the New King James says, "meditate on these things." I don't want to do a lengthy study on verse 8, on every word here, but I do want to briefly just look at it and see what he's telling us that we should meditate on, what we should put our affections on. I think it's beneficial for us to do that. And the first thing that he mentions there is true things. You need to meditate on these true things. Put your affection in true things. And the truth is obviously something that Jesus talked a lot about in his ministry. Over in John chapter 8 and verse 31, it says, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, 'If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.'" And as you look in the verses that precede this, or follow this rather, you see that they didn't understand what he was saying. He's talking about freedom and things like that. And you remember what they said, like, "I don't know what you're talking about. We've never been slaves before. Why are you saying that you're going to make us free?" Well, Jesus is trying to help them to see the truth of what their sin did to them. The truth is that sin made them slaves again. And they didn't understand that. But he wants them to see the truth and the freedom that he is offering to them. That was something that we need, something that they needed, something that the world needs today, to find the real truth of what God's Word is and what it can do for us. He also talks about honorable things in verse 4, or maybe your version says noble things. And as you look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 18, as he's bringing this letter to a close, he talks about this honorable or noble idea. And he says, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I think it's very interesting to see, again, if Paul wrote this, or for sure in his other letters, the times that he's asking for prayers on his behalf. We think about Paul and being such a strong person and him standing for the truth so much, but he's always asking for prayers for himself as well. And here is no different. Pray for us. We desire to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. But if you look at the verses starting about verse 14, we can see that he actually gives a pretty good description about what it looks like to live honorably or nobly. And so back in verse 14, again, still here in Hebrews chapter 13, he says, for here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. And again, this is not an exclusive list, obviously, of things that we can do that are honorable and noble and things that we can set our affections on. There's several things that we can do in this life even that are honorable. Obviously, the spiritual things are what we need to be focusing on the most. But we may need to be actively looking for these things. Again, as the world seems to get more and more wicked and so forth, there's good things that are there. There's honorable and noble things. But we may need to be looking for those. But obviously, we can find those in God's Word. The next one that Paul mentions there, again, just briefly looking at all these, things that are right or things that are just. Again, looking at words to define that, you'll find words like equitable or innocent, holy or righteous. And obviously these just and right things are things that God expects from us, no doubt. But we need to take it another step further. We need to expect those things in ourselves and for ourselves as well. Not just settle for whatever happens and whoever we can be. Now, we need to be striving to have these same traits as well. I think back at Micah chapter 6, beginning of verse 6. Do you remember what was said there? It's one of those comparisons there, kind of rhetorical questions that he finally answers there. But Micah 6 and verse 6, he says, with what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearly calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Should I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? And so we can get so distracted by all these things and think, well, this has got to be a good thing and whatnot. What does God want us to do? It's a simple thing that he wants from us. And again, the first thing he listens there, he requires you to do justice. And so we need to be seeking righteous things, just things. But going even further than that, applying those kind of things to our lives and making our life something that is pleasing to him. He also mentions pure things. And again, I hope, I'm just kind of touching these. You can go a whole lot deeper in all of these we're looking at, but again, that's not my intent for the lesson this morning. But he mentions pure things. And there's, in life, you've got some things that can be purified. They're not pure in of themselves, but they can be purified and made better. I think of things like gold and silver. They can, the Bible talks about them and the slag being burnt off and so forth. And making something more pure. And again, there's a whole lesson in there just about how we can do that for ourselves. And how we need to do that for ourselves. But then there's also a limited number of things in our lives that are already naturally pure. And first and foremost, I suggest that God's Word is the thing that is naturally pure, that will always be pure. There's nothing that can taint it, because if you do, then it's no longer God's Word. But that's something that we can set our affections on and be more valuable to God or useful to God in His service. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks about the purity that we need to have as God's children. In verse 22, he says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for the sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. And so Peter's telling these dispersed Christians here of this inheritance that they have because they've purified themselves with the pure word of God. You've used it, you've learned it, you've applied it to yourselves, and there is an eternity waiting for you. And again, there's many passages that we could look at this morning that talk about God's word being pure and it always being a pure thing. In James chapter 3, verse 17, we find one of those where he says, "The wisdom from above is first pure." He adds on there, "peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy." God's word is pure. It's never going to be anything but pure unless, like I said, we change it and then it's no longer God's word. But you can look at passages like Matthew chapter 5 as well, where Jesus is talking about basically setting your affections on pure things, because he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And you know, that passage is kind of amazing to me, really, when you think about it. God created us as pure. He expects us to be pure, and then he's going to reward us for doing what he created us to do in the first place. Really, you think about Adam and Eve, he created them not for sin, not for all the things that we have done to ourselves. We have tainted the things that he created and made good things into bad things. We've chosen to serve ourselves, and we've done all these bad things to us. He's just saying, "I've created you as good. This is what I expect you to do, and that's good. And then if you do what I ask you to do, I'm going to reward you for it." It's what a blessing that we have to have that. But anyway, we serve an awesome God. The next thing that he mentions there in verse 8, back in Philippians 4, is to meditate on lovely things. Lovely things. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we find, I would say, the most lovely thing that we could ever set our affections on. And here in 1 Corinthians 11, we see Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper. And I want to just read that. I mean, if there's ever anything worth setting our affections on, it's Christ and his love for us. In verse 24, as he's instituting the Lord's Supper, it says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you.'" And I want to stop right there. I can't tell you how many times I've read this passage. We read it how many times before the Lord's Supper? And we're reminded of the blood and the cup and the body and the bread and all this. But again, as I've read this and read this so many times this week, I got to this point and it just hit me in the face. "This is my body, which is for you." Does that impress you at all? My body is for you. He didn't say, this is my body for y'all or for everyone in the world. Or for everyone to come, "This is my body for you." And I understand you can be used as a general thing. But when I read that, it just hit me. And like I said, I don't know how many times I've ever read this, but "This is my body, which is for you." And it impressed me. I just wanted to share that. "Do this in remembrance of me." Get it in your mind. Get it in your heart. "This is the same, in the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the New Testament of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." We need to meditate on and put our affections in the love that was shown to us. We need to meditate on and set our affections on the sacrifice that was given for us. We need to meditate on and set our affections in, again, the hope that was afforded to us. Our affections need to be on Christ and Christ's things. Wrap your mind around Christ's love. It's like trying to think about time before the beginning. We can't fathom the love of Christ. But that's something we should be trying to fathom. If we set our affections on that and think about that, it's going to benefit us. We will become what we love. If we love Christ, we're going to become more like Christ. If we love our parents, we're going to become more like our parents. Sons who look up to their fathers, they see the way that they work and they see the things that they do in life, and then they grow up and they do the same thing. Daughters for mothers, daughters for father, you know, the whole family makeup. We look at things, we look up to them, we put our affections in them, and we become them. Well, that should be us as Christians, that we're doing the same thing. The last thing in Philippians 4, in verse 8, that we see there is to meditate on things of good report. And I've pointed out before, we are really good at pointing out and focusing on all the negative things that we see in our lives. We're really good about pointing out what someone did against us. We're really good at pointing out what's going wrong in our lives and the struggles that we're facing in life, up to the point where we start to suffer. We knock our own feet out from underneath us and we focus on all these negative things. We suffer spiritually, physically, emotionally, in every way because we focus so much on the bad things. But here he says, meditate on things of good report. Basically, think about the good things. There was a thing that I think everybody gets sick of watching the news because it's just always negative. Let me tell you about all the bad things that happened today. And every once in a while, you'll see a news station that'll say, well, let's talk about the good news for the day. Let me send you home with at least a good thought after I just tore you down and made you feel terrible about everything. John Krasinski came out with a thing, I can't remember the name of it, but it's good news. The whole thing was just about good things that people are doing, and it just made you feel good, made you smile because you say, you know what, there is good going on in the world. And I know I was looking forward to every time he would put out a new one because it's like, that's great. I like hearing about good things, and we need to be thinking about good things of good report, as he's saying here. But notice, if you go back to Philippians chapter 1, again, we look at Paul's introductions and all of his letters, and I think sometimes we go, okay, let me get to the meat now. Let me get past all the introductory part. But notice what he says. Notice how the good report that he had of them affected him. We've already seen it, and as he was waiting for Titus to get the report in of the Corinthian brethren, he was waiting for that, and he was encouraged by the good things. But notice in Philippians 1 and verse 3, what that good report did for him. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you with all the affection of Christ. You look there and just kind of browse over the things that we see here in these five or so verses. His heart is filled with prayer, with joy, with hope and faith and grace, thanksgiving and confidence. That's what his heart is filled with. Where's he at? He's in prison. Again, can you imagine what his affections could be focused on right now? Where his heart could be right now? He could be doing, as I mentioned last week, the poor me card. He could be looking at, well, this is what's going wrong in my life. I wonder how long they're going to keep me this time. Oh, I hear them coming. I wonder if they're going to beat me this time. These are all the negative things going on in my life. But instead, he said, I'm going to write a letter to these Christians and tell them how much I'm encouraged by them. Of the good things that I hear about them, and he does that in nearly all of his letters, he goes back and says, you know what? This is what I have seen and heard about you, and I'm encouraged about this. Just like Jesus did when he's talking to the churches in Asia. I know that you're doing this. I hear about the good things that you're doing. He didn't have to correct them as well. But he pointed out the good things. But Paul is, all these different things, his heart was filled with good things because of their report that they had, the things that he heard from them. Again, in his circumstances, I don't know how well I could have done that. I'm a warrior. Not warrior, unfortunately. I'm a worrier. Things go wrong, and I start, I got to do this, and the bills got to be paid, and the kids, are they doing this, and is everybody healthy, and my marriage, and church, and all these things. You just start getting worried about those things when we shouldn't be, but we sometimes do. But he was able to meditate on this things of good report, and it encouraged him, and he was able to continue doing the things that he needed to. We need to have that same kind of faith and contentment in our hearts as well. All right, we've talked about the things where we need to put our affections. I want us to briefly just look at the things where we don't need to put our affections in life. I'll try not to make it too long. I'm trying to keep this kind of short. All right, first thing, the worst place that we could put our affections is a place where many people put their affections, and that's on ourselves. That's probably the worst place that we could do that. But again, as we talked about in Bible class, all the things that he talked to them about at the end of chapter 12 is about serving myself, doing what I need to do, and I'm first at the cost of everyone else. Unfortunately, there's many people that trust in themselves, and that's a very dangerous thing to do. I think back at Luke chapter 18, the parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector. This Pharisee, he thought too much about himself. He had too much pride in himself and all this. And I think we sometimes forget that this is a parable. And he's actually talking to people who also thought too much about themselves. That's the whole purpose of the parable. The beginning of verse 9 of Luke 18, he says, "And he also told the parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt." And then he goes on to talk about the parable. These two men went up to the temple to pray, one Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I pay tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other one. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Again, like these people that Jesus is talking to, this Pharisee put too much trust in himself. He thought too much of himself. And that's exactly the trap that we can find ourselves in if we're not careful. When we start looking at other people and we start saying, "Well, I'm better than them. At least I'm here." You know, one of the things that got us, I kind of told on myself last week or a couple weeks ago with kids saying certain things in traffic. Driving by other congregations, and I remember one time in particular, we were probably in Tennessee or another, somewhere not around home, and we were driving around on our way to services, and one of the kids said, "Oh, they're not at church, they must be sinners," or something along those lines, and made a judgment on someone because they weren't doing what we were doing. Much like I've heard about this congregation with, "Well, you don't have Wednesday or Sunday night services, so therefore you're not as righteous," or something. I've had that. There have been people that have said, not to us, but to other people, "I'm not going to worship there. They don't have Sunday night services." Find me that scripture. But anyway, that's a whole other lesson. But we make judgments on other people. And we can, again, find ourselves in the same place as this Pharisee or these other people who think too much of themselves whenever we look at other people and we start saying, "Well, I'm better than you are in this respect. I'm more righteous than you are. I'm this, I'm that." Obviously, we got to look at the scriptures, and that's where we can make righteous judgments in that. I'm not saying we can't. But again, we can find ourselves being just as unrighteous and thinking too highly of ourselves or thinking we're more worthy somehow as Christians. Let me tell you, we're all worthy. Everyone is worthy. We're worthy to die. We're worthy to be punished because we're all sinners. That's where we're all worthy. But we're also all equally worthy because Christ died for all of us. And we're all worthy of forgiveness. We're all worthy of grace. We're all worthy of mercy. And so we've got to remember that as well. And remember that regardless of where we are in life, we're all sinners. And so not to think too highly of ourselves. We also need to make sure that we're not lovers of ourselves. And just saying it like that, you say, "Well, who's a lover of themselves?" There's a lot of people that are lovers of themselves. You and I have all been lovers of ourselves at some point or another. When we choose to sin, we've loved ourselves more than we've loved God at that time. I'm not saying we have to be living in it, but we've chosen ourselves over God. And Paul warns about this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. When he says in verse 1, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boasters, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy," and so forth. And it's not hard for us to look around and see people who are lovers of themselves. Politicians are lovers of themselves, and they're not afraid to tell you how much they love themselves. And I don't care what side you're on, they all love themselves. and they're building up themselves and saying, this is how great I am, and so forth like that. I think of movie stars are like that. I've worked with people who love themselves, and they're willing to promote themselves at whatever cost, even if it knocks you down. But unfortunately, from time to time, you also see lovers of self in the church. And that's probably there's no doubt about it, that's the saddest of it all. When we're out to get our own agenda and so forth across, it's a sad thing, but we got to be careful that we don't fall into that. That we don't love ourselves, that we don't think too much of ourselves, and not set our affections on those kinds of things. As I mentioned there also in verse 2, he says that some of them will also be lovers of money, and we can't afford to put our affections on that either. As Paul warned in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it, or I'll dare say, setting their affections on it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And so there's many things that can affect us. Love of money and love of things can be detrimental to our souls. As Jesus points out in Mark chapter 10, verse 25, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Terrible things can happen to our souls if we set our affections on worldly things, such as, but not limited to, money. Acts chapter 5, we're not going to read this account here, but it says it can cost us our souls. It costs us our physical lives, even. It can cost us everything. This here in Acts chapter 5, we see the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Where was their affection? I would say their affection was in money. Again, they didn't have to give any of it, but they chose that they needed to keep back some of it. No problem with that. But then they deceived others so that others would think higher of them. They look good. So their affection is on self, pride, whatever you want. I don't know how you want to say that. Different ways you could phrase that. But their affections were on different things, and it cost them everything. And they became nothing but worm food. But again, that can happen to us as well. We can find ourselves in that same situation if we're not careful. But then also this last one I want to look at is not putting our affections in worldly pleasure. A moment ago we read from 2 Timothy chapter 3, and he talked about it in the last days, difficult times will come and men will become lovers of themselves, lovers of money and so forth. In verse 4 he also said that they will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And that passage makes me think back on what we talked about earlier in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, about how we can't serve God and man, or God and wealth, as my version said. We can't be divided among those things. Our affections need to be in the right place. Again, this phrase, worldly pleasures, can be a very broad topic. But we've got to examine our own selves and see how that applies in our own physical lives. But being lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Again, it's not hard to see this in the world. A lot of people, their affection is on that, and we've got to be careful that ours isn't there. But the last scripture I want us to consider is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25. In all the things that we go through, and all the people having their affections in the wrong place in regard to worldly things, worldly pleasures, we can see the example of Moses and be encouraged by that. And so I want to end with that in verse 25. It says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. How did he do that? How did he give up everything that he had? The fame, the power, the things, the money? How was he able to give those things up? I'll suggest to you because his affection was on God. His affection was on God's people. And being with them, it was not on the power, on the money, on the fame, or anything like that. I hope that we can have as much faith like Moses had, that we can put our affection in those godly things which will help us get to heaven, not keep us out of them. But again, we've got to be willing to be able to do that ourselves. Again, there's this list could get much longer than it is, and I've already gone longer than I was hoping that I would. But again, both sides of that, we can put our affection on a lot more things than we've talked about, as long as they're spiritual. But they have a lot of warnings that we need to be looking at so that we don't give in to those things. I hope that it's the desire of all of us to put our affections in things that are going to glorify God first and foremost. Things that can help us get to heaven and things that can help others get to heaven as well. And I hope that we will turn away from those things those affections in life that so easily ensnare us and grab a hold of us and try to keep us from being who God wants us to be. Go and open up your songbook, number 343. Let Him have His way with thee. It's a good song for an invitation after we've talked about these things. Let God have His way with you. Don't try to make your own way. Don't try to set your life up to what you think is enjoyable on this earth. Be obedient to Him. Where's your affection this morning? If you had to answer, being honest with yourself, where is your affection? Is your affection truly in serving God? Is your affection on Him? Going back to those definitions we had this morning at the beginning of the lesson, is the Lord your affection, your delight? Is He your passion? Is serving Him your love? Or if you're honest with yourself and you think it's your day-to-day life, is your affection somewhere else? That's a hard one. Again, if you're being honest with yourself. If you're like me, y'all may be better off than I am. But as I look at myself, I know there's some affections to this world that I'm holding a little too hard to. And maybe you are too. Maybe some things that you need to redirect and get them back where they need to be. And if that's the case, I hope that you'll do that. Whether it's by prayer and getting everyone else involved and praying for you or taking care of that yourself, I hope that you'll do it. But maybe this morning your affections haven't been on obeying God in baptism. And your soul is lost because you're still living in sin and those sins haven't been forgiven. I hope that if that's the case for you this morning that you'll make your life right. Don't wait any longer. Don't put yourself in that kind of jeopardy. If we can help you in some way this morning, won't you come as we stand and sing?